Well, it's great to have number 15 here. It's great to... I actually wasn't paying attention or I was doing something else. How many people are here for the first time? That's great. Really encouraging. Part of this journey is that people find out in different shapes and forms that these are going on and then they come. The whole basis of our ministry really is born out of relationship with people. So a lot of people that are here, there's some sort of connection either with the people in AMI Ireland or AMI or with somebody who knows somebody who's invited them. It's all about relationship. And as we go on that journey and seeking to find out what the Holy Spirit's doing, and as we come together as a remnant in unity, hungry and thirsty for Him, He seems to be pouring out His blessing on us in increasing measure. So you're really welcome. Thanks for coming the journey. What I'm going to share with you tonight is birthed out of AMI ministry trip that we had in South Korea in November. Now, many were here at the last Experiencing God when Dennis was here speaking. If you put your hands up. Okay. So... it'll be no harm to repeat that again, because most of you didn't actually hear that. But we were profoundly impacted by what we experienced in South Korea. And I think I will never recover from my experience of South Korea. I was marked. I was shocked. I was convicted, unlike any ministry experience that I think I've had since the first time I went on the road with Dennis, which was in 2003. Went to Africa, 2 weeks in Swaziland and in Zambia. Just changed my life. I got to see some amazing things, people getting healed. In fact, on one occasion, everybody I prayed for got healed. Saw people delivered. Saw AIDS people that were supposed to be dead still alive. And when we went back 2 years later, they were still alive. Prophesied to the Queen of Swaziland and the President of Zambia with armed guards standing around. Just blew my mind. And I've never recovered from that either. So this was very significant, very deep. And the theme that I'm going to be unpacking tonight is faith for experiencing God. So this is a message of faith. It's preached in faith for faith to arise as never before in our lives, so that we can begin 2013 with a new hope, new perspective, a new and expanded and awakened faith. So, what's the definition of faith? In Hebrews 11, verse 1, in the Northern Ireland version, it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And in Strong's Concordance, it says, for definition of faith, "Conviction of the truth of anything." Belief. In the New Testament, of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. Generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor, born of faith and joined with it. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, in the New King James Version, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It's the stuff. It's the stuff of our belief. And yet we can't see it, but it's the stuff. That's what I want you to get a handle of. What does that stuff look like? How might it impact us? So I'm going to begin by reading a passage from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. It's the story of Jairus and the woman with the issue of bleeding. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. "When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.' So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed round him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciple answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." When Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. The faith of Jairus and the sick woman. Two stories of faith initiating the release of power. Jairus comes to Jesus. He knelt in desperation, yes. In potential loss, yes. But not in emotionalism. He wasn't like overcome by emotion. And yet he pleaded earnestly, but he was exercising his faith beyond emotion and beyond intellect. It says in the passage, he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come. Put your hands on her," wait for it, "so that she will be healed and live." Didn't ask, "Look, you got to help me. This is dire. Like, it's my daughter." A lot of parents are in tonight. You know what it's like if your child's got the flu, really sick. You're just sitting there feeling helpless for them. This guy knows his daughter's dying. Yet he walks up to Jesus. He walks up to Jesus, initiates the contact and says, "All you need to do is come and lay your hands on my daughter and she will be well." Didn't ask to see if you could do the best you could. Ask, "Come, lay your hands on my daughter and she will get well." But on the way, she's interrupted by a woman. A woman with a 12-year-old gynae problem. She approached him by faith. Poorly treated by the medical profession, taking all her money, and her condition was actually worse than when it started. And it's way beyond the cultural boundaries. She's a woman. She's unclean. She's actually going to touch a rabbi. But it's a bit of a crazy story. I don't know if you've been to places like Israel and in those cultures. When they said people were pressing against them, it's like a scrum. I mean, you're just going along with the crowd. People are pushing it, but he stops and says, "Hang on a second. Something profound has happened. Something profound." She exercises her faith. She touches him, and she somehow manages to extract power from Jesus Christ without Jesus Christ giving his consent. I think, well, hang on a second, is that right? Well, think about it. Okay? What the passage says, it's a scrum. People are pushing against. So lots of people are touching Jesus, but she creeped up behind him somehow, and if it was a crowd, would have had to push through people, and just, if I could just touch. She touches the hem, and she is healed. And he realized, hang on a second, something's happened. Who touched me? So this is Jesus. Who touched me? The miracle worker. And the disciples are going, oh, come on, what is it now? Like, what are we supposed to learn this time? There's loads of people around. What do you mean, who touched me? He said, somebody touched me because I felt the power going out. And then, just read into the text a little bit, you've got this standoff where there's a crowd. And he's not moving until he finds out, like, you just see him eyeballing. And then the woman just knows that she has to fess up, and she comes and she bows before him and says, this is what happened. I touched you and I'm healed and I'm free. It extracted power from Jesus. And then Jesus says, get this, another shocking truth for me, because I know the Sunday school story, I've heard this, I could repeat it, but I just missed this. Jesus says, your faith has healed you. He doesn't say, you know, thanks for coming to, you know, the ministry expression that we have tonight and getting a touch from God. He said, your faith has healed you. He wasn't healing her. He was confirming and affirming what she had done. The deal had been done. She had been healed. And he's saying, daughter, your faith has healed you. What's that all about? And then the story is interrupted by the servants from Jairus' house go like, she's gone. She's dead. It's over. Don't, you know, you've got a big crowd here. There's no point. It's just, she's dead. Jesus overhears the conversation, turns to Jairus and says, just don't be afraid. Just believe. Hang on. You came to me. Hang on. It's on. Hang on. Hang on. Then he gets there and he changes the environment to make it more conducive to faith. So he takes his three best buddies, the inner circle, and leaves the rest behind. He clears the house out of the wake. People wailing. You've seen it on TV when there's been a bomb attack in Israel or Palestine or something like that. Their expression of grief is that they express it. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of wailing. They're in some of the translations, it talks about, you know, they've got the electric guitars out and they're giving it welly, and it's just a lot of noise because somebody's dead. It's a tragic event, and we need to express that and let that out and let people know. Jesus tells them to stop, tells them to get out, tells them to just go away. And they laugh at him. They're skeptical. Ah, the buzzing light. Will we get rid of that? We had this last time as well, so we'll kill the background noise. Another example of faith. I'm not going to read the passage. The faith of the centurion. We all know that story. So the centurion goes to Jesus. Can you come? And he says, look, my servant's dying. Just say the word and he'll be healed. Jesus says, no, do you want me to come and heal him? Jesus, the centurion says, no. I know the way this works. It's not a problem. I got this down. I'm a centurion. I do this sort of thing all the time. You just say the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus says, or it says in the passage, Jesus was amazed in the NIV, taken aback in the message, marveled in the amplified version. Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. A human being actually shocked Jesus. What's that about? I missed that. I totally missed that. What is that about? Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done. Wait for it. Just as you believed. So that sounds as though it's conditional on the guy's faith. Can that be? Can that really be? And his servant was healed at that very hour. Another example, the men of faith. You know the Sunday school story. In three of the Gospels, and two of them, they let the paralyzed guy down through the roof. Couldn't get in through the front door because the electronic button wasn't working or whatever happened to be. But their friends take this paralyzed guy and put him down through the roof to present him to Jesus. Initiate the contact by bringing the man and exercising faith. And what does Jesus do? It says, when Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, their action initiated a response by Jesus. And then he said, your sins are forgiven. And then the Pharisees kicked off. And they went, I can't do that. Who do you think you are? And then they had the bit of dialogue. He says, well, what do you think it would be better for me to say, get up and walk? And he said, get up and walk. And the guy gets up and walks. But the whole incident was initiated by the friends who brought the paralyzed guy. It doesn't say anything about the paralyzed guy having faith. But when Jesus saw their faith, then he responded. The faith of the blind man initiated again. God's power came by faith because of their action. Their action was they heard that Jesus was about, and they said, have mercy on us, Son of David, have mercy on us. Is the guy about? Where is he? Have mercy on us. They're trying to get his attention by their words. Then Jesus again comes and asks a question to check in, to affirm and confirm, is this what you're really saying? Jesus says, do you believe that I am able to do this? They say, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. Now, I am a qualified optometrist, ophthalmic optician, call me what you will, and I know that that is miraculous. I have had the privilege of praying with one guy on a beach in Pattaya, Thailand, and it was one eye, and he got his sight back. And I have never seen such a glorious smile in all my life. He had a patch over his eye when he walked down. We had gone on down, we were praying with somebody else, and this guy was like, just had this smile on his face, and he had the patch up on his eye. He got his sight back. The son of the guy that was beside me when we did it is in here tonight, and we can get that verified for you. It was just amazing. But he didn't come up and ask for faith. He was looking for money. He was on drugs or alcohol or something like that. There, he didn't initiate anything. He didn't extract anything from us. We just prayed. We didn't actually have a whole stack of faith at the time. We were praying for needs. We gave him some food, gave him some money, prayed for his eye. As you do, you know, just sort of move on down the beach, and then, my goodness. But this was different. They initiated it, and may it be done according to your faith. Spiritual faith in the unseen brought physical sight. So, in summary, the biblical examples, they all initiated the encounter with Jesus. They all exercised faith in him, expressed either in action and or in word. They all induced a response from Jesus in action or in word, and in every time in power. All had faith for the outcome, and that fact was acknowledged by Jesus, and all their expectations were met. In summary, faith catalyzed God's response. That is shocking to me. I am a long-term traditional Presbyterian, going on the journey, find out more about the Spirit, getting a hook in my jaw for the kingdom of God, spiritual gifts, power, reality of the kingdom of God right here, right now. I missed that. I missed the big, big faith thing. Totally missed it. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. South Korea. Two testimonies. It's about the first or second day. Sorry, it's the second or third day. We're sleeping off our jet lag. We're in our rooms in the mountain center in Korea, where they pray all day long, every day. And crowds come all the time to pray. If you've never heard Koreans pray, it is a sound. They go at it hard, and they go after it long. If we were all Koreans and we were to say, let's pray, everybody starts to pray at once, very loudly, and the roof almost comes off, right? In a lot of churches, and the traditional churches, the only way you can get them to shut up is that you ring a bell. Rather than, so there's a little bell that goes ding, 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 and then they stop. But they're at it hard all the time. So we're in our rooms, we're sleeping it off, there's a knock, right? One of the pastors comes to the doors that is in charge of us. Now, you've got to understand, in Korea, they have, and we're going to unpack this a little bit in a minute or two, They have a culture of obedience, right? So it's not that the leadership lorded over the people. We have a culture of obedience, so we don't need to know because the leaders will tell us when we need to do something, right? So when we're going to do something, we're going to tell you, and then you just get up and go, okay, right. Whereas in this culture, we like to, okay, so what time are we meeting, and how are we going to get there, and is everything sorted out, and we participate in the decision-making process to work out how we're going to do what we're going to do, to see whether together that's actually the best plan, even though we might be yielding to the leadership. That doesn't seem to exist in Korea. So we get a knock on the door, and I come to the door, because I'm just up, and I'm feeling pretty groggy, and there's one of the pastors at the door. He says, the two pastors have come from a long distance. They're really very well known, but they've come for you to heal them, you and Dennis, to heal them. I was going, number one, I didn't know that. Number two, that's a bit presumptive that we're going to heal them, but fair enough. I go and knock the door. Dennis is still sleeping. I don't like to wake up Dennis. I don't know what I think I might actually be the first in all the years that we've traveled that I've actually had to wake him up. And he comes to the door, and so I'm standing there, and the pastor's saying, and I explain what's happening. And he goes, okay, right, I'll be there in 10 minutes. So I go in to quickly check with Dennis. We get our stuff, and we head to the little cafe that's in the mountain center, right? Two Presbyterian pastors. Presbyterians are the big denomination there in Korea. And they come a long way because they want us to heal them. They have heard that we were doing this ministry. Hadn't been doing it very long, but had come a long way. First guy, he's got some sort of sounds, though, because you're doing it through a translator. He's got some sort of post-neuralgia, i.e. he's had something like shingles. It's been really bad, very severe, and he's just got chronic pain. If you know anybody who's had shingles, sometimes people are really a very difficult time. The pain all the time, or when it's a cold, frosty night, all the shingles pain just seems to come back. You need to keep warm. It's like the nerves are hypersensitive. He's had this pain. It's made him depressed, hard to do his ministry. We pray for him, call him minutes later. He says the pain's gone, he's feeling a lot better. Big smile on his face. He says he's healed. Oh, okay. The next guy, he has a serious back problem. He's got very little mobility in his back. Ask us to pray for him. Now, the model we use is, if we pray for people for healing tonight, we'll use it tonight. We interview, find out what the issue is, which we did. We then have an idea, a sense of how we're going to pray into the situation. Is it about a physical thing? He's just got a bad back. Relational, emotional, spiritual, mental. I think that's the fifth one. And turns out there's nothing associated with it except it's a physical thing, right? So we pray for him. We exercise the keys of the kingdom. So we have the power and the authority of the kingdom. So in Jesus' name, we tell the pain to stop. And in Jesus' name, we tell the healing to come. We do that for a little while. And then we do the check-in, see how he's doing, right? So he says, yeah, I'm feeling much better. I think I'm healed. And we go, okay. You know the way faith really rises at that moment, and everybody going, okay. So he stands up. Now, you need to understand, culturally speaking, this is perfectly culturally okay. So we say, well, would you like to sort of move your back? Now, my experience with people with bad backs is that you know, when they're testing me, they go, oh, yeah, it seems to be a bit better. He goes like this, vroom, vroom, vroom. And then he goes, ha! And he starts to dance around. Now, bear in mind, he's Presbyterian, and the Presbyterians are slightly a little bit more traditional than our Presbyterians here. So they're not prone to do that. So ask him the question, do you think you're healed? Seemed a wee bit redundant at that time. All right? And he was healed. They asked for us to come to pray for them to be healed. Not for ministry, not for warm fuzzies, not to try and get this weight that's on my shoulders, which is all very important, all very good. But get it, what they're saying. They're saying that they wanted us to come and heal them. Just like in the Bible. Then, later in the week, it's a Sunday afternoon service. Bunch of Presbyterians. Lots of wood, old church, very traditional, no real experience of the Holy Spirit. We do a ministry time after Dennis gives his message. People come forward. We pray for them. Some are touched powerfully by the Holy Spirit. We then look for words of knowledge. We get two words of knowledge. One is for headaches, and the other is, there's three. First one is for headaches, right? About 10 people come forward for that. Then I give one which cuts across the cultural norm, which was there's a man in his 40s who is disappointed with how his career has worked out, right? Now, in Korea, here that would be a pretty self-disclosing word of knowledge to come forward for that. In Korea, that's just like, that's like off the charts. Because success, achievement, their mantra culturally is education, education, education. So if you've got a career and it hasn't worked out, that's admitting that you've blown it, you've missed it. So very self-disclosing. I gave it by faith. There was no response. Then Dennis gave me one of his looks, which he tends to do when he's doing ministry and he's in the zone and he's going, and he looked over at me like, is that it? Because nobody responded. And I went, I know now how to respond to that, which is the spiritual authority in the room has a sense that they're words of knowledge. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. John 5:19, words of knowledge, looking at members of the team. I'm the only person on the team other than him at the time. He's starting to arrange the people with headaches. He looks at me. I know from training, okay, that's the sense that he has. I step into the Spirit in a split second and go, and get the word knees. I say the word knees, 30 people come forward, right? So I'm going, oh, there's a wee learning curve there. Take the risk with the culturally unacceptable word of knowledge, which probably nobody will respond to, which they don't, but you're faithful and you do that, and 30 people respond, right? So we take the 10 people. Those that are touched by the Holy Spirit, we ask if you want to, and we start a healing clinic. Give them the explain what to do. This is what you're supposed to do. How we interview with them, get a sense of what it is. Where you're going to pray? Is it physical? Is it emotional? Is it spiritual? Whatever it happens to be, pray that. Exercise the keys of the kingdom. Pain stop. In Jesus' name. Healing come in Jesus' name. Do the check-in. 90% of them are healed. 90%. Like there's only one doesn't put their hand up. Right? We're going pretty amazing. Right? At the same time, really? Right? Because I'm a man filled with faith. Right? Meanwhile, so they're here, stage right, are the 30 people who've responded to knees. Now in Korea, if it was us, right, we'd be all like talking about football and stuff like that, or you know, breaking into conversation because it's taken maybe 5 minutes for that all to happen. They're having a conversation. I'm over here and I turn around and the rabble that were originally there, just a group of people, are all in perfect rows, lined up like a regiment and an army, because they're Korean and that's what they do. They just seem to, they can't seem to, it's like OCD is part of their culture. They just walk past chairs and they'll start to straighten them, but they're all nice little rows. So we instruct these guys that have either been prayed for, have a sense of the Spirit and they prayed, or they receive prayer and healing, to go and pray for them, give them the exact same instruction. 90% of them are healed. 90%. I'm going, what is that all about? That's amazing. I went to Africa and I was shocked when it was 70 to 80%, except the one time I prayed and it was 100%. But I thought, that's pretty amazing, 70 to 80%. This is ramped up. What is that all about? It's about faith. So much so, one of the deaconesses in the room that day, she was healed from her knee problem. She tells her mother, who has got Parkinson's disease, is unable to get out of her wheelchair, again, some distance away, tells her, you've got to be here because Dennis leaves on the last day. When they were the last day of the whole time we were there, the last week was spent with Chinese pastors. There was an ordination service, and then Dennis was going to catch the plane. We had to leave 6 hours earlier, so we missed that. Dennis told the story for those who were here last time. He prays for her. After about a few minutes, he's no success whatsoever in praying for Parkinson's disease people in his ministry of 35 years. Never had seen any success in that whatsoever, right? The woman's in a wheelchair, unable to go to church, and he prays for her, and then he's praying for her, does a check, and she goes, I'm healed. And he's going, well, okay, do you want to see if you can do it? She gets up out of the wheelchair, and she starts to walk about. And she's going, I can go to church next Sunday. She's rejoicing. Dennis is going, what is that? The deaconess goes, Mom, got to get down here. You're going to get healed. Faith. They come, they get healed. It says in Luke 5:26, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. That was our testimony in South Korea, time and time and time again. Then we met the Chinese pastor. So the third week was with Chinese pastors. There were 65 of them. 11 of them were ordained on the last day. The smallest number of people that they had responsibility for was 9,000, and the most, the person with the biggest responsibility had 700,000 under his belt to look after. Just amazing numbers. Blow your mind. In the middle of the week, we meet this Chinese pastor. Don't know his name because half of them there wouldn't give their name, their real name. They gave names, wouldn't give their real name because they were concerned about authorities and things like that there. The whole picture with the Chinese church doesn't seem necessarily to be confusing, but doesn't seem to be consistent. So there's the stories of the underground church where people get persecuted, yes. And then there are also stories of very successful overground churches, but they have to be a certain size. Or very big churches, because they meet in an industry and the person's a pillar of the community or whatever, they're allowed to just get on with it. So there's a lot of variation. But there was still a lot of concern about people getting turned over to the authorities and things like that there. So we didn't know his name. He said that he had responsibility for 140,000 people, but he could actually influence 300,000. One guy had been to prison three times, at which time he smiled. And as he smiled, I just got pierced. I was going. And he says, "When I'm not in my car, I'm preaching." Right? And I was just pierced through the heart. We're standing, and there's a translator. It lasted about 2 minutes. And inside, I'm going, "Oh God, what are we doing?" Not in judgment or poor me or I'm weak or anything like that there, but just in conviction. Romans 8 verse 1 says that those that are with the Lord, there is no condemnation. So to feel condemned or feel judged is either possibly the person who's preaching could be condemning you or judging you, but more likely than not, you're just being convicted by the Holy Spirit that there's something needs to move, something needs to change. And if you hear that tonight, feel that tonight, no condemnation, no judgment, big dollop of conviction, let it rest on you, let it change you, let it transform you. The shocking truth for me in South Korea, they have a biblical worldview regarding faith that, funnily enough, produces biblical fruit and testimony. So just like in the biblical examples, they frequently initiate the encounter. They exercise faith in God and, most importantly, and in the ministers, whoever they happen to be. These guys, they've come a long way. They've got it. We go to them, we're going to get it. They see that. And in the book of Acts, it talks about Peter and John. They tried to make them gods. They said, no, don't make us gods. But the people could see God in them, moving through them. And they had decided these guys have it. They had faith for the ministry that they were going to release. And as a result of that, it induced a response and a release of power. And they possessed faith for the outcome. So this is downloads coming to me at the end of this trip and the weeks that followed. I'm just getting, Paul, what is that? What is that all about? And then it comes to me like an insight, like a revelation of what it is, the shocking truth. And the shocking truth is that our worldview has blinded us to faith. Everything's upside down. Everything's the wrong way around. So a worldview, I did this last time, but I'll do it again, and I also have to precede this. Yes, apparently I do look like the guy out of the Matrix, okay? So leave that alone and stay with me, right? A worldview, right, is a set of presuppositions that you have, or assumptions that you have about life, because of where you've been born, how you've been brought up, the church you went to, the school you went to, the experiences you've had. But as far as you're concerned, that's what you see. That's your reality as you perceive it, because you have a certain worldview. And that worldview, depending on what it is, can darken, dim, and in this case, these are polarized lenses, actually cut out things. So if I turn these to the side of the computer screen goes completely blank. If I was to look at my dashboard and turn my head to the side, all the electronic numbers and things would disappear, because it actually cuts out the light. They cut down reflections, but it cuts out the light. So if you've got a worldview, it affects what you see. The Korean worldview is such that it doesn't darken things when it comes to faith. In fact, it has a different effect. This really interesting guy called Husted in the 60s and 70s produced this massive data bank. He was a psychologist about how different cultures relate to each other and the worldviews that different cultures have. And he made a whole lot of indices regarding how cultures view certain things. Right? The Koreans have in the Husted's power distant index are number 2 in the world list of cultures regarding how they respond to hierarchy, people in authority. They just basically accept it. You'll never guess who's third from the bottom. Any takers? Northern. Well, technically, he probably wasn't going to sort of differentiate that, but Northern Ireland. Ireland, our wee country, right? Fourth from the bottom, USA. And then all the other colonial people that have had a kicking from the British. You've got the South Africans, you've got the Australians, and for after-dinner conversation, you've got the Kiwis, those from New Zealand. Anybody from New Zealand in here? Didn't think so. What does that mean? Well, that means that when it actually comes to somebody saying, okay, we're going to, we have a sense that God's doing something, or there's faith around, they don't have dark glasses, they have clear glasses. They have biblical worldview, which is the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right? We, on the other hand, have a different worldview. We have a worldview that's influenced by things like secularism. We're not into the divine stuff. We just ignore that. Truth is determined from rational thought and measurement. Self-reliance. Personal autonomy and independence. There's that film about the rugby in South Africa, Invictus. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I can work it out. I'm self-reliant. We'll work it out. 3, materialism. What you see is what you get. That's all there is. What we see, what we can measure, that's all there is. Rationalism, we can work it out. Reason is our guide. There must be an explanation for this. Must be an explanation for this. Presbyterians aren't wonderful on mystery. Sort of struggle with mystery. They just go into theology, try and work it out. Okay, there's a little bit of a rational worldview there. We've got to work it out, work it out, work it out. And then postmodernism. The only truth is that there is no truth, which obviously is flawed because there's truth in the sentence, but it results in a society that's hurtling in certain areas with no spiritual compass. And no moral direction whatsoever. What does the Western worldview produce? It often produces a spirit of skepticism and unbelief that places a cloud of suspicion over everything. Everything supernatural. You had a dream and you think it was God? Yeah, right. Just not engaging with that because we can't see that, we can't touch that, we can't explain that, so we don't entertain that. Our worldview is that we don't actually see that. So when you start talking about God, I just blank out because I've no perfect example. Come back from work after being on the beach in Pattaya. I am an optometrist. We have a little huddle, which can be anything in the mornings. It can be anything from a little discussion about their shoes down in Duns. I work in Bow Street Mall. Their shoes down in Duns for 12 quid. And the women start talking about their shoes. You go, oh, great, fantastic. So I come back from Thailand and say, well, how did it go? I said, well, it was pretty amazing. There was a guy who got healed. He was blind. The receptionist beside me goes, that's not possible. I'm thinking, whoa, that's very brave because I'm actually the professional here and you just told me that's not possible. I thought, whoa, what a clash of worldview there. She just had no, the miracles were not in her language. It wasn't possible. Therefore, well, whatever it was, it wasn't a miracle because I can't see miracles in my worldview. Therefore, it's not there. And then we had this really interesting discussion. And then we decided that we would just leave a gap there. Okay, you don't accept miracles. I'm telling you it happened. And why would I come and do this anyway? I'm a professional. I don't have to. Do you not think the fact that I'm saying that might actually have some sort of credibility just from the fact that I would be undermining my profession if I was making it out, and you know me anyway. It just didn't make any sense. But it was her worldview. She was getting smacked up the face by her worldview, and she couldn't get past it. Personal confession, irony at its best. Derek McKelvey, you may or may not know Derek McKelvey, very respected Presbyterian minister in Fisherwick, has a big church. Massive, I mean massive prayer ministry training thing. He's probably trained thousands of people in prayer ministry. We're sitting at the Chaos Executive in 2002 talking about who we were going to invite to the next Chaos event. He goes, I've been over at Clan Gallery, and there's this guy called Dennis Bourne. He's really good. He's been doing this thing on the prophetic, really good. I think we should get him over as a guest speaker. The only person who speaks up in the room is Mr. Andrew Montgomery. Andrew Montgomery goes, because I'm self-reliant, I am suspicious, I want to be able to feel it and touch it. We haven't seen him in ministry. We don't know anything about him. I go, we don't know anything about him. Would it not be better if we could get him over and check him out and see what it's like? Rather than me going, if I was in Korea, we'd just go, Derek McKelvey said he's a good guy. Derek McKelvey's a main guy. It's not that Derek McKelvey's trying to lord it over us. He's got leadership. We submit to leadership. There we go. Dennis Bourne comes over. We didn't do that because I suggested that from my worldview. I didn't know the guy. He comes over, takes a leadership conference, invites anybody who wants to go to Africa. I accept him. I go and my glasses get thrown somewhere into the African plains, and I'm a changed person. When I was in Africa, I had the rational glasses on as well, because I was going, okay, so, you know, in these countries where there's a lot of poverty, right? I mean, they have a lot of poverty. They don't have anything else. There's no NHS. There's no facility for medical services unless they've got money. So God loves the poor people, and God will bless them and come and meet their needs if there's nobody can minister to them with medical stuff, and when the people of God come and start praying, people get healed. The rational view. That doesn't work in Korea. They're doing very well, thanks very much. Big cars, a lot of money. There's a lot of prosperity there, and yet their healing is higher. Their response in faith is higher. It's a faith thing. And I just totally, totally, totally missed it. And here's the kicker. They have faith and we have unbelief. Hit me like a freight train. I used to think it was, we don't have much faith, and the Africans, they're desperate, they've got lots of faith. And then it hit me like a freight train after South Africa, South Korea. We have unbelief. We have unbelief. We have glasses on that stop us receiving what God does. Stop having faith to receive His power, His influence in our life. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We want to see first and then believe. We want to be able to go, okay, well, come on then. I'm going to stand at the back first, experiencing God I've been at, just check it out. Bit of weird stuff there. I don't know, maybe I'll check. I don't know anybody here. I think I'm going to give this a miss. Because I've got faith. No, I don't have faith. I'm looking with my eyes. That's not faith. That's looking with our eyes. Faith is being certain of what we do not see. And if it's faith, and if faith is about seeing, and we need to see it, then it's just simply not faith. It's the Thomas scenario. What's the Thomas scenario? The Thomas scenario goes, okay, I missed the gig last week when Jesus turned up and you all went doolally because he's alive and all the rest of it. I didn't see it. I don't see the holes in his hands, the mark in his side. I won't believe. It actually says in scripture, I will not believe. Unless I see at the start of the verse, I will not believe. That's not faith. That's doubt. That's unbelief. We walk by faith, not by sight. By faith, not by sight. So let's yield to it. Let's embrace it. Let's believe it. Let's see Holy Spirit power, kingdom of God reality in our midst. And the power of unbelief, what the effect it has, it blocks our ability to receive that power. says in Matthew 13:58, interesting verse, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Only did a few. Wow, wouldn't that be amazing if we could do a few miracles and still have unbelief? But only a few miracles because of their lack of faith. Do not prioritize unbelief. Don't go there. Let's be after it. Let's root it out. Let's get those glasses and throw them out into the car park, wherever they need to go. Stamp on them. Repent of it. Renounce it. And let's be after faith, because faith is where the money's at. Faith is where somehow, in the mystery of God, which we haven't quite worked out, and who really cares, as long as we go for it, we can somehow, with our faith, extract power from God, release the kingdom of heaven in greater and greater measure, if we have faith. I'm also deliberately not touching the subject of, well, what happens if I come up by faith and I'm not healed? That's not really addressed in Scripture. And I'm not in any way, because I've had conversations with people, and there are hard conversations. I had faith, I went up, nothing happened. I'm not even going to try to answer that, because I don't know how that works. And I can't give you a justified answer. I can give you certain reasons which may not be acceptable and may offend the person who genuinely came up that time in faith and didn't receive. But sometimes it's because we have an agenda. But let's leave that aside. What we do know is that when we come by faith, when we throw off unbelief, then things happen. God turns up in significant power when we do that. And if we exercise faith, we get to see the impossible. That's what Scripture says. In the context of the demonized boy, Jesus was up in the Mount of Transfiguration. He came down. The other disciples were trying to heal the demonized boy. Couldn't heal him. Jesus cast the demon out. And they said, how could that not work? He says to them, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So what does the substance of faith have to be? Big. What's the dimension of faith? Faith has to be substance. It has to be something. Well, I just touched something there. See my worldview coming out there? It has to be something. That it's the substance. We have faith. We have belief that it's possible. We need repentance. We need an awakening. We need to be stirred up to the possibility of this. That will take us into the impossibility, because we partner with a God for whom all things are possible. All things are possible. Well, what does that constrain us to? It doesn't constrain us to anything if we've got faith, because all things are possible. Anything could happen if we partner with a God for whom all things are possible. But people, we're way off. We're way off. Not condemnation, not judgment. We're way off from the Word. The Word doesn't say for us to behave and live our Christian lives the way we behave and live our Christian lives. It says that we should walk by faith and not by sight. We shouldn't be looking in to our own fears and frailties. We shouldn't be looking out to see what it's about. We should be looking to Him in faith to see what He's going to do. And what's this faith onto? Where's it going? Where's it heading? More of the kingdom, and more Holy Spirit reality, and more power. This is that, is what Peter said in the day of Pentecost. This is that, what happened in Joel. What we want to say in faith is this here, experiencing God. Our churches tomorrow morning, this is that. This is where the outpouring of the Spirit comes, because He never said He would stop, and we get to live in the reality, and we access that by faith. Right here, right now. Well, that's what the Word says. Depends what our glasses are. Whether we believe that and whether we want to access that. So, what's it on to? Faith for experiencing God produces faith from experiencing God. So faith for experiencing God, we experience Him, and then we have faith from that experience for more of experiencing God. The process produces more and more faith. We step out in faith. Just think of the security lights, right? You're walking somewhere dark. John Wimber said faith is spelled R-I-S-K. You take the risk. You step out and suddenly the lights come on. So, like the son of the Presbyterian minister in Scotland, when we did a seminar, he never prayed with anybody with a bad back. He didn't know what to do. He said, just tell the back to straighten in Jesus' name. We're just trying to help him to articulate some form of healing. He went, back be straight in Jesus' name. The woman went, whoa! And he went, whoa, and everybody ran and went, whoa, something cracked in her back. And 14 years of pain disappeared overnight. And she had the first full night's sleep that she'd had in 14 years since she had the car crash. He was spiritually traumatized by that. His glasses just shattered in his face and fell off. Hang on a second. And then, lights come on. Faith for experiencing God then produces faith from experiencing God, and it expands. So, and with this, I'm bringing it to an end. The Presbyterian blow, right, is the incident. Dennis talked about it last time, okay? We're in the Presbyterian church. They were very good at responding. And as sometimes when you preach or give a message in an environment that's very responsive, you get this. It's not hype. It's not emotion. It's just escalating faith. You say something and everybody starts to clap or get excited. And then the person's faith rises and they preach. And then they respond and they preach. So Dennis is in the groove. I would say you haven't seen Dennis on a scale of 1 to 10. You haven't seen Dennis hit a 5 here. I mean, it's just like, my goodness. I've never seen preaching like it through a translator in the Chinese passage. It was just something else. But he was escalating up, and we were at the end of the Presbyterians at that stage before we went into the Chinese pastors, right? So he's in the flow. He had tipped myself and another young guy from the team to a certain point to come up and grab onto him. What he was saying was, I've got it, do you want it? I've got it, do you want it? These guys have been with me. This guy's been with me 10 years. This guy 5 years. And he called him up. So we grabbed onto him. They're holding, right? He's then, as we're holding onto, don't let go of me. Do you want it? Do you want it? Do you want it? He says that. No glasses. South Korea. The guy at the front is asking a question. Do you want to come forward? The youth are just going, right, we're on that. And they come flying up. So there's 25 young people. And we've now got the scrum. Right? We're going on thinking, this could be getting a little bit out of hand, but there's something happening. I'm onto this. Why am I onto this? And at this point, we just do a freeze frame. Right? 5 years before, we're in Japan. Right? Dennis is driving to the venue. As he drives to the venue, he starts talking about SmackDown, laughing. SmackDown this, SmackDown that. Oh, we're going to have a SmackDown tonight. La, la, la. And sometimes, when you're on the road for a period of time, you can go a little bit doolally. I mean, I understand why the rock stars throw the TVs out the window. You can go a little bit loopy when you're just in hotel after hotel and there's no sense of continuity and everything you look at is weird and different and people treat you differently and things like that there and don't speak English and look completely different or smell completely different. So I'm thinking he's taking one of the wee turns or something like that there. And we arrive at the place, and the story is that as he arrived in the place, the Holy Spirit said to him, no, I am serious. SmackDown. It's the word SmackDown. And he still didn't understand. So as he started the meeting, the pastor comes up to him with the translator. The pastor's saying something to him. And he is saying something to him. Asking him for something. Right? Like the Bible. Extracting something from him. Dennis wasn't aware at the time. He's asking, you want something? I'll give you something. And in the moment in the spirit, he goes SmackDown. And the guy, and I was there, he did a flip backwards. Now, if you were a top gymnast, you might be able to create enough momentum by doing a flip back into the corner, but he wasn't. And he went right into the corner. I was like, wow. And he just went SmackDown, SmackDown, SmackDown. People started to fall over the place. He turns to me and he goes, it's SmackDown, say it. And I'm going, oh, sweet Jesus, what have we got ourselves into? I had no faith. I didn't know what was going to happen. So the person standing there goes, and then Dennis, in his loving fatherly way, as people are falling left, right and center, goes, it's SmackDown, just say it, it's the word. I receive it by faith. or I receive it in submission to the environment of faith, and I go smack down, and they start to fall down, one after the other. In 5 minutes, there's nobody standing in the church except Dennis, myself, and the translator. Wow. Right, I'm traumatized by that. I'm going, what was that? Never seen the like of it since. Come back to South Korea. We're in the scrum. Right? I'm going, this, I've sort of been here somewhere before. Dennis says then, so you got the young people around and say, do you want it? Do you want it? Do you want it? And they go, yeah. Do you want it? Yeah. Well, come on and get it. Loads come up. Stacks of people all around, right? Then he says, the Holy Spirit's going to blow on you. Now, the beauty about going on the trips with Dennis, right? I was once interviewed by VCF Phoenix to ask what I would like to see more of in ministry trips, and I said food. And the guy behind the camera went, what? I said food, because that's when we get to debrief. That's when we get to work out what was happening there. And as I debriefed with Dennis afterwards, a lot of the stuff he could hardly remember what was happening. It was like in the spirit. He was just in the spirit. And he says, we're going to blow on people, right? And he called two of the senior apostolic guys to come and join them. And as he said that, I went, I have got this. I have faith for this. I believe that when I blow on these people, something's going to happen. No idea what was going to happen. Something's going to happen. I had faith. I believed. Dennis says, blow. He blew on people. I blew on people, and I have never seen the like of it ever before. If I blew on Claire, she fell down, and everybody in a 6 feet radius just fell down. Just as we blew. Never seen the like of it. And everybody goes, that's amazing, that's great. No. I was traumatized by that. Because I'm standing there, little Andrew Montgomery, Presbyterian background, standing in South Korea, and I'm blown, and people are falling, and it's not of me. This is Holy Spirit power. It's not in my worldview. It's not in my experience. And it's something that I am just filled with holy fear. Because relative to the God who just did that, I'm no one. I want to climb into a hole, and I want to put a rock over myself, and I want to hide until His presence goes past. That's what we want to see. That's the sort of church we want to go. We want people going to church, because if we go to church, who knows what's going to happen? It's just amazing. And people are flocking. People are getting healed. Hey, anybody need a wheelchair here? Right? Now, just as I say it, I'm conscious that there's maybe some residue of unbelief, and people are going, well, what about the guy that came to the Odyssey or wherever he came about 10, 15 years ago, and the poster had sticks and wheelchairs turned over, and some people didn't get healed, and just throw that out in Jesus' name. Let's stick with the word. If we faith, things happen. And sometimes, as we get into the environment where you faith, I faith, God wants to bless His people, things happen. But for us to get there, we've got to get rid of unbelief. We've got to just get it out into the car park, stamp on it, renounce it, repent of it, and accept things by faith and see what happens. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. My prayer for 2013 is that I experience more holy fear. Right? I stepped up and gave a message similar to this on Sunday morning in our church, and even the thought of it fills me with holy fear, over and beyond what I've ever experienced. I mean, I gave it to them, right? In a liberty and with a power that I'd never seen before. I called a response. They came forward. There were elders on the floor. There were people standing up and say that their lives were transformed. It was just remarkable. But it marked me. It traumatized me. Because it wasn't me. Right? And I don't say that in false humility. I mean, it traumatized me. And if I think about it too much, I just start to weep. Because it's over and beyond. But wouldn't we like to live lives, Christian lives, that are over and beyond who we are? Because when the people on the Sunday night stood up and testified of what they experienced, my name wasn't mentioned. It was all about God. It was all about how they were transformed by the power of His presence. That's what the Word says. That's what we're about. So if we have faith for experiencing God, then it's just win-win. Because we experience God, and we've got faith for that. Because we have faith and we see Him, then it just escalates. Our faith rises. extends, expands. I had a vision on Tuesday night in the interns meeting of a holy tornado. People are gathered together in faith, and as they do that, and as they have faith for God, then they experience God, and there's faith from that experience, and it's the wind of the Spirit blows. It's not pleasant because it's a tornado. It turns things upside down, and it devastates things. And it's not about sensationalism. It's about relationship. It's not about, oh, we were at this meeting on Saturday night, and it was chaos. It's not about that. It might be expressed by that. People might weep. People may get freed from demons. People may fall on the floor. People may stay perfectly still. Just experience the presence of God. But it's not about that. It's about relationship. We fall more in love with Him, and then we want to do the stuff. Then we start to transform people because we believe that we're carriers and bringers of what it says in the Word, the Holy Spirit, power and presence. I use the word power a lot because it's not Northern Irish power. It's not traditional power. It's not Thai power. It's power. Not Northern Irish. Holy Spirit, Kingdom of God, power. Came from translators who couldn't translate power. When I was in places like South Korea, in places like Africa, in places like Mexico, changed it to power, no problem. But I also realized when I step out into that environment by faith, then I see Holy Spirit power. That's what we want. We want a Holy Spirit tornado in our land. Nobody will be crying and whining about whether flags stay up or flags go down. They won't be interested in that. When the Holy Spirit tornado has gone through communities, communities are changed. Prisons are closed down. Pubs stop. When the revival, 1859 revival, broke out, there were actually put chaplains on the transatlantic liners that went across, because as they went across the north coast of Ireland, people were being struck down by the presence of God. His manifest presence. That's what we're looking for in experiencing God with faith. That's what's on offer tonight. An upgrade. It may be dramatic. It may be simple. But I guarantee you, if you come by faith, you will receive it. Because that's what the Word says. Come and receive. Let faith arise. Let unbelief go. And let's be about the things of His Word. And we don't sit there. And I've been there. I wore those glasses. The guy standing in the pulpit and he's talking about where he was in the world and all these things happened. And you're going, yeah. But that's South Korea. It's not South Korea. It's planet Earth. And we're part of planet Earth. And in the world is the Lord's and everything in it. So if it's available there, it's available here. And it's only available there because they got faith and they're going after it and they're getting to see it. It's available to us. It's available to us. Let's stand. Okay. So I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to ask you to respond. And I want you to respond in faith to the prayer that I'm going to pray. I want you to agree with it. Not an emotion, not an intellect, but with faith. And be changed and transformed. And it's about unbelief. I just want to pray that off us. I want us to identify that. Holy Spirit, will you come? Will you come and identify in us the unbelief? Will you come and let us see the glasses that we wear that restrict you, that stop your power working in our midst because we have unbelief? And we say to you in faith that we are sorry. Really sorry. We want to turn away from that. We want to throw that worldview of unbelief away. We want to stand on it in Jesus' name and say no. No more will we look at things and then have faith. We will have faith in the unseen because that's the way it works. Will you come and stir us, Lord? Will you come and stir us right now? And bring your repentance right now. Conviction of unbelief and desire to change and repentance. Lord, we say sorry. We say we want more of you. We want the invitation of you to blow on us and to set a fire in our hearts that brings revival to this land. But it has to start with us. We ask tonight that you will come and visit us afresh. We're going to worship now. And as we do, I would invite you to come forward. If you want faith to arise, if you want the Holy Spirit to come and blow on you and ignite a faith and a passion as you have never experienced before, then by faith, I ask you to come right now. Do not hesitate. Let's just clear the front two rows here.